Book of Acts, we are in the field manual that trains us how to live in the very end of history. So whether it's 2,000 years ago from the day of Pentecost on, or today, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, we pray in Jesus' name, stretch out your hands to heal individuals, save individuals, demonstrate your great power by sign and wonder. Show your amazing grace. Minister all those who are listening in strengthening them, going from strength to strength, Lord. Help us all to win souls, to lead others to you, to see your great healing, to be guided by you. Pray that you'll minister to needs and lives and sanctify us, body, soul, and spirit, by the Spirit of God today. In Jesus' name. Acts chapter 1, this will be the last audio on Acts chapter 1. In your workbooks, pages 35 and 36. So if you got the workbook, Judas the Successor, or Judas the Betrayer should be entitled. So pages 35, 36 in your workbook, page verse 12 on down. As we look at this, this is an amazing thing because it begins with the disciples, the same ones he just spoke to about the before he ascended, the ones that's they're gonna watch him. I mean, as he sets them up for Pentecost, which they don't know the extent of that yet. We're gonna see the extent of the promise out of Joel, but also out of the words out of Jesus and his direct promise. Luke 24, they're to go wait for the promise of the Father. They're to wait in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, the city of the king, right? In Jerusalem, the promise, the fulfillment of prophecies left and right. Wow. Cinder of the planet, I think, even now. The return of Jesus. Well, he ascended from there. This same Jesus, he's going to descend as King of Kings and Lord of Lords right there with us. Glorified, indestructible, the new race of immortals. Well, that's Revelation 19, but let's take a look at this. Verse 12, when they returned Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is a Sabbath day walk. Now, I want you to this from Jerusalem, distance-wise. They're being obedient. He told them to go there and wait. He told them to go there because there are prophecies that have been already fulfilled clearly. Prophecies that have been fulfilled in Jesus. Look at Matthew. It has been fulfilled. It has been fulfilled again and again and again. And then there's prophecies that are fulfilled in our very lives. Like, for example, I believe when we read Matthew 24, we're reading about the end of the age, and we're reading about the days of sorrow. I think we're in those right now. That's my belief. I believe that. Have we come to where the global chaos, red horse, the white horse, the Antichrist, has he been released? No, not yet. We know it's the last hour. First John 2. This is how we know it's the last hour. There are many antichrists, and the antichrist is to come in this last final hour. So, like today, 24 hours, when it's 11 o'clock tonight, it's the last hour of this day. This history will not be repeated. Today will not be repeated. What you pray for today in advance, how you pray over this day to shape things and see God's intervention and the extension of his kingdom, it means everything. Being silent, the whole body of Christ being silent about the day before us, well, what's going to happen? But God answers prayer in power, sends angels, brings earthquakes, unleashes his great power to save, brings revivals, speaks to individuals. Well, he brought Saul of Tarsus down to his knees, didn't he? He brings Peter out of prison because there's a prayer team. So your prayers are vital, I'm going to tell you again, powerful, I'm going to tell you again. You're designed to see answers and powerful ones and more of them, by the way. So what a tremendous, tremendous, Ian Bounds, you know, I hope you'll study, I put that up on the webpage for this Book of Acts training. Ian Bounds and just get the whole works. Just if you ever get his book, get the whole works of Ian Bounds because you got massive encouragement and testimony to the power of prayer and the necessity of prayer and the possibilities of prayer and the unction, the Spirit of God in prayer. So it's all important. They returned to Jerusalem, the city of the king, and that's the center of everything headed that direction, obviously. Two witnesses, what's going to happen to them down the road? Antichrist, what's he going to do with the, is he going to enter the temple and declare himself to be God? The return of Jesus, the 1,000-year global, you know, reign of Christ in the in his return, where's it all going to come from? Come to Jerusalem. So look at verse 13. As you look at verse 13, first verse 12, they've gone to obey Jesus. And that's what I'm saying. He gives the Holy Spirit to those that obey him. That's in reference to salvation. Those who repent and believe in the Lord receive the gift of the Spirit of God. But I want to say this when it comes to being clothed and filled and just utterly empowered by the Spirit of God. The obedience. Now, because the Spirit of God, we're going to see this in chapter 2, Pentecost has come, the fulfillment of Joel is here, the rivers of living water, the power of God, I'm saying, and I don't know how to explain this, hanging in the air, ready to burst forth. I want you to know that the power of God sent, it is the will of God, the promise of God, and it is the necessity for us to be utterly pleru, filled to flowing over with power that emanates even out of our lives. So what? So we could be the witnesses of Jesus. So do you remember what I said, that if you have a fire going and you throw a bucket of gas on the fire, obviously like an explosion, but I mean the fire goes big and high. The Spirit of God being clothed and filled, he takes from what is Jesus's, his, makes it known. He comes to glorify him. So to be so filled with the power of the Spirit of God, well, evidence involves the expressed power. They could see people. Look at, you know, Peter filled with the Spirit of God, Stephen filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, you could see Spirit-filled people. And clearly they were the active agents. Talk about activists. Think about activists all over the place. We are God's activists. We are God's witnesses of a brilliant, astounding, I'm saying on an infinite level, the gospel. There is nothing more powerful. It's you can't get saved without hearing it and God engaging you, but he's not willing anybody perish. Or you read Timothy chapter 2, this in our prayers for the lost, this is good and it brings pleasure. It's a great joy in a sense. There's a great, the Greek word means an emotional delight. There's a great joy in the Lord as we're praying for all the lost to be saved. Here's what it says. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wills, desires that pasanthropos, all humanity, all people, to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, the simple fact is, however you want to try to figure it out, some people try to, you know, I think they try to burn their brains out too much about God and providence and so forth and how it all works. Leave that to God. He can run circles around you and I infinitely, and you wouldn't even know it. God is God. We are not. I don't need to tell him how to answer the prayer. I'm just going to ask. I don't need to say, well, God, you have this option, you have this option, you have this option. Get that off the table. Let God answer exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine even, right? So when they're being obedient to go away and they're going to be filled, then we have the names. And I want you to know this about names. In verse 13, you got Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, and you have all these names. You got Daniel. God knew his name. He was highly esteemed. Please understand something, how dearly, clearly. Remember Adam? Did God say, hey, you? He didn't say, hey, you. He said, hey, Adam. He knows you infinitely, distinctly, the numbers of hair on your head. This is God. And your Savior knows you. And on that cross, he's dying for the sum total of humanity. You could say collectively billions, right? But individually true. for each and every one of us in our stead, the atoning sacrifice. He's the this is Isaiah 53. Now, as we look into that and see, you know, the promise and so forth, they entered there, they waited. An upper room was kind of a nice place, actually, and they were staying there. But so they went to be obedient, and it's based on prophecy. We're to obey the word of God. We're here, you know, we want to encourage a speeding up and an urgency in evangelism, discipleship, and an urgency for the church to come up out of the subnormal dead, you know, deadness that it's in, and back to the living, thriving God all over the place, local bodies and of churches and that were intended to be. And for you listening and taking the study, I'm going to tell you right now, you don't have to wait for anything. God is ready to move. You're designed for this. He's ready to pour out through you, and he's ready to, through your life, lead many to Jesus, see people be healed, delivered, and helped, and restored, and counseled, and all the rest. And God will bless you in that. There's an old scripture comes to my mind. I can't even tell you the verse of it, but it's there in Proverbs. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. I think that when you're walking around with the joy of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, and you know the word, and you're in fellowship, and when you're leading people to Christ and seeing God advance, I mean, that's just, there's an excitement. It's in a real sense that God's kingdom of grace and mercy rages through you. You can walk into a room and it be felt. It's true. Now, obviously, those with demons are going to feel that as you walk in powerfully here or there. You will be, listen, Hebrews 11, their weaknesses, by faith stepping out, became strengths. They became so strong. So verse 14 says this, these all continued with one accord. They joined together. They're unified in their obedience. They're unified in their gathering. They're unified in where they're going. They're all on target. All churches, all believers. Our unity comes in our yieldedness and obedience to Jesus. It's not having to fight for that unity, but as you walk in the Lord, as you walk in victory, as you walk in the love Jesus commanded, we're to love one another as he loved us. And the whole world will know that we are his disciples by the way we love each other. You stand with your brethren, weak or strong. You stand, you help pick them up. You go with them. You're encouraged by them. They're examples. They help excite you and set you on fire at times because of what they're doing. Same Jesus, same gospel, same word, same Father, same mission that we have, same Holy Spirit, and same joy of the Lord. So we're all in this together, in the greatest mission in human history. Verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, I think that you've heard me say this, and I want to say it again and again and again, that the local church gathered on Sunday mornings specifically, and that's usually it. I don't care if you're meeting on, for whatever reasons, on Saturday night or whatever. That's not my issue here. Two or three gather in his name, there he is in the midst. That could be true of a local Bible study in your house on Thursday nights. Or if you're going to go out and send 20 people out to go evangelizing all evening long. And I can't think of anything more exciting. You meet first and you pray. Prayers and supplications. And I think that's important that we hear this. They're in prayer. This first word in prayer has the word prosukai. It has the word you lay out your prayers. It's the idea of speaking. It's an exchange. It's what you're laying out. It's what you're asking. And it's that's the normal thing we do. It's all about asking. And then there is the idea that there's a pouring out. They were steadfastly continuing with one accord in prayer. Now, that prayer included this, you know, and I'm going to say intercession. The idea that we're here to be intercessors. And intercessors are praying and pouring out They're persevering. They're standing and waiting, and that's what they're doing right here. They're waiting on the Lord. And I think it's okay, you know, be still and know that He is God. When you meet with God on a daily basis, just meet, wait, acknowledge His living presence. Come boldly before the throne of grace. No greater place you can be in the planet. No greater person, no greater power, no greater promises, no greater provisions. We know that, right? So when they're gathering and then they're consistently pouring out the prayers, the intercessions, we read this again, circle that and mark down Timothy chapter 2. First of all, and there's the Greek word for urgency, there's an emotional content to that. There's like God is, you know, raising His voice and to say, first of all, and urgently now, pouring out prayers, requests, supplication, intercession, every aspect of the praying. And that context of Timothy is chapter 2 is all about verses 1 through 6, all about, again, the souls, lives being saved. Now, I want you to hear again, we got to get this in the center of our being, that we're living with it. There is no greater need in human history than to be saved. There's no greater provision in the sum total of humanity in all of history than the cross, what Jesus did. The gospel is the most powerful, spiritual, emanating, brilliant, beautiful message that unleashes and pours out the King and the kingdom so that people can be saved. Now, that's vital for us. And I think it's good. Now, I think, again, when it comes down to local churches gathering, like Acts 4 we're going to see, that's how average. Is your church the house of prayer? Not just two people praying and an average of 16 seconds of prayer, but pastors and leaders, the whole congregation standing, the whole congregation raising their voices, praying out to God, praying for souls, praying for the city, praying for revival, praying for their families, praying for their lost loved ones, praying for missions and missionaries, praying for the advance of the kingdom, and then praying for other churches, and then praying, and then you just move on in the entire prayer time until there's an. And then you come to the point of the prayer time. I'm going to say again, because of the promises, because look at the possibilities. Here's why I'm saying we have a great lack of subnormal Christianity has a lack of faith. Do you believe God? Nothing's impossible. Do you believe God? He can move mountains. Do you believe God? He stretches out His hand to heal people and perform miraculous signs and wonders. So when churches gather on a Sunday, and then when they're in sync with the Word of God, obedient, when there's faith to believe, you know what? Prayer is the most incredible thing. Shapes history, intervenes. I mean the answers, of course. God moving, like Peter in prison and the prayer meetings praying. You know, the believers are praying, and they didn't even have to know this, but God sent an angel. God did miraculous, supernatural things. So why wouldn't pastors and leaders in local churches, believing that God will do miracles, He'll do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or imagine, we're here to pray for the advance of the cause of Christ. We're here to, so that's what I'm saying, subnormal Christianity doesn't even know their mission sometimes. They don't act like they even have a mission. The massive mission is reaching the most for Christ and pouring out that great commission, living that. And massive prayer over all of that, and healing and deliverance and restoration and God's miracles and healing the brokenhearted and all that needs to be prayed. And in the context of all that prayer, we have been given authority over all the dark powers. We have prayer to pray, God, stretch out Your hands now. Bring an end to the slaughter of babies and abortion. God, stretch out Your hands, and we pray, come against the drug trade and the drug pimps and all the rest. We pray against that radical evil. We not only pray for the advance of God's kingdom, saving, healing, delivering, advancing kingdom. We pray against the work of Satan. We pray against radical evil. And all the more, because we're told in prophecy it's going to get darker. So we should be praying all the more. So why are not churches, as we gather? Well, part of the cultural dumbing down, the subnormalism of, we got to dumb down the church and make it, you know, more friendly to outsiders, in the sense that you grieve the spirit, you quench the spirit. It's like God's not even there, and it's just a service. It's like a secular event at times. No invitations. And when you have that kind of stuff going on, that's utter subnormalism. Whereas you look at Book of Acts 4 and on, the same Jesus, same power, same working, same healing, same saving, massive events that could be occurring. So I think that pastors and leaders that believe that God has promised astounding things and he's called us to prayer, and the Timothy chapter 2, that chapter, God has called the local church and pastors institute the consistent, I mean, every week you have worship, and every week you have announcements. And in most churches, announcements last far longer than prayer, intercession. Think on that. So we gather in his name, in his presence. We unleash the worship and embrace God. Then we move to massive intercession and prayer and advancing the kingdom and praying for souls and pouring out and praying for one another and praying for the service and praying for revival and praying all that God gives us, and then standing in authority in Christ, pray against the enemy, against his work, pray that God destroys his work, pray against the drug trade, against human trafficking, against all of this. We have stuff to pray against. And the mighty, mighty work of God. Acts 4, we're going to see this later. Such power came in the context of their prayer. It was astounding. Absolutely astounding, was it not? So I've got to give you that emphasis. We're going to see it all the way through the book of Acts. I know for me, it's hard to be in services where there's 10 seconds of prayer. I just want to bust out. I just want to stand and start praying and say, let's all stand in power every week, every month, every time we gather in Jesus' name before this throne as we've worshiped and praised him. Now let's intercede and pray for the advance of the cause of Christ. Then let's get into the word. Then let's get into invitation. Then let's let all the gifts of God flow. Let God be God in his gathering. Anything less is a grieving, a quenching of what could be. Now, in verse 15, if you look at it, in those days, Peter stood up among the disciples, the brethren. There's only about 120. When we talk about God doing massive things, 120, it's not a lot of people. Most churches have at least that or more. I go to one, right now I'm with two churches in a sense, and one where my daughter goes, and probably 50 people, 60, and then there's a large church I go to, and I'm glad for the commitment to souls and commitment to the word and worship and so forth, but there is a lack in the massive intercession. And again, many times leadership have been taught to dumb it all down for the sake of the few visitors, which then they see things as kind of boring. When you have a church that rages in grace and mercy and in the power of God, and God's power is everywhere, and they're praying for souls and they're passionate, does it even look like the church cares about lost souls? Does it even look like we care about one another in the whole city? Does it even look like we can stand with authority and boldness and pray against radical evil and stand there thundering our prayers against radical evil? To me, it's insane not to. It's a denial of the very promises of God. So again, I'm not going to wait. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to come. I'm going to go before that throne. All that God promises, he promises to me. He promises to you. He promises to every believer. When he says, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, that's an individual thing. If 30 Christians over here aren't doing anything, I'm not going to sit around and wait. Nor are there subnormal lives going to determine mine. I don't want that. I want to be alive and living and guided and filled and being a part to honor Jesus and do what he wants, that none should perish. Now, when Peter stands up, and sometimes it takes that, when you want to start a team and, you know, in church and leaders, you got to stand up. in obedience to the word of God more than everything else, just stand up and obey God and lead the church in worship, lead the church in massive prayer, lead the church in evangelism, lead the church in the word, lead the church in invitation, lead the church in finding their gifts and unleashing everything. Let God be all over the place and watch as people come and watch as people hear, because it is evident that God is all over that place. Now, verse 16, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled. You see that? The scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit previously spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas. So this goes all the way back to the Psalms. This goes all the way back. When you think in terms of verse 16 and you go back, not only do they know the scriptures and the Spirit of God being able to use them in the context of scriptures, but we need to realize that those verses in the Old Testament that even spoke about Judas and about what's going to happen. Well, let's take a look. The scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit previously spoke by the mouth of David. Notice, David's just the vessel. God the Holy Spirit is the author. Now, who's it concerning? Judas. If we're going back to the Psalms of that day, you're going back 1,000 years almost, depending on when the exact psalm was written. If you're going back to the Psalms to see when this was spoken and seeing now that there's going to be direct fulfillment, well, I'm going to say again, this is massively a demonstration of the infallibility, the perfection, the infinite nature of God in this sense. You have this work of God speaking in the Old Testament Psalms, and you're pointing to, I mean, Judas was spoken about. The betrayal was spoken about. Obviously, Judas, you know, the iniquity, the sin, he didn't believe. Jesus knew which of them didn't believe. He was among them and seen everything. Isn't that very hard? You got somebody that's among, standing right there, the Messiah. Did he see him walk on water? Did he see him raise the dead? Did he see him do what he did and speak? Did he see him as being the one fulfilling all those scriptures? It brings me back to 2 Thessalonians 2. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Could have been. Or you're going to see this later in the book of Acts when Stephen is preaching by the power of the Spirit of God. He unleashes you, stiff-necked, uncircumcised. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, that is, again, I'm going to say, extremely amazing that they're going to resist the Spirit of God. That word is used for us in James, that we're to resist the devil, that he flees from us. It has the idea of the immensity of our will, filled with the Spirit of God now, saved, to resist the devil, he'll flee from us. Whereas here, we're going to read in Acts, they resisted the Holy Spirit. When God comes, he comes to summon and call people to be saved equally. He comes to bring the gospel. Jesus died equally for all. And the gospel, there's this summoning, come to Christ, all of you. And yet there are those who reject and resist the Spirit of God. They refuse the gospel, which could have saved them. They perish because they refused. They rejected. They turned down. That's why we read about in Hebrews how they, you know, not to insult the Spirit of grace. Well, let's back to verse 16. Brothers, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit previously spoke. And I'm going to say, stop here again. All of the prophecies that we read about, we should know them. They're meant for us to know the end of the age, the signs, and all the rest of that, and the coming of what's going to be happening. So when the world's asking, why is the world going the way it is? Well, there's definitive answers in biblical intel, prophecy. And the Spirit of God will use you as you use that evangelistically, use it to answer people. So God spoke previously David, of course, the mouthpiece and or the writers are inspired by the Spirit of God concerning Judas, who became what? The guide to those who seize Jesus. Going to betray him with a kiss, right? He was numbered with us, and he took part in this ministry. Verse 18. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of his iniquity. Did you see that? With the reward of his iniquity. It's an amazing phrase. That's his reward. You remember Jesus talking to the Pharisees, I think it was? You have received your reward. You got it all. That's all there is. So he got 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. And he bought a field. It's called a reward, which in a real sense, you're going to see here blood money. And the word reward of iniquity, unrighteousness. A word that just has the idea of anti-righteousness, adikia, injustice. It was an unjust thing. It was a hurtful, contrary to God's righteousness. So his betrayal of Jesus, his doing what he did is considered the reward of iniquity, the reward of injustice, the reward of betrayal. All right, he bought that field. Now, ultimately, I call this the Judas factor for a number of reasons. You know, he sells Jesus out. He turns them over. He leads them to come to him. It's all a part of all of it. Don't forget, as we read, because him being one that didn't believe, his heart was sealed against God and open to iniquity. Satan, it says in the scriptures, entered him. Did you ever read that? I think that when we read this scripture in John's gospel, it is phenomenal. I mean, I read it and I think in terms of, well, did he feel it happen? Did he feel Satan enter in? Satan entered him. That's how it occurs. Satan entered into his very body, his very being, and guided him. Now, of course, again, that's why I'm saying the world's vulnerable. People are vulnerable. When someone seals their heart against the Lord. Notice, here's the Messiah. Here's the Spirit of God. Here's the miracles. Remember that scripture in John's gospel, referring to the Jews specifically. After all these miracles, they still would not believe. Fulfillment in the arrival of Messiah. Scripture upon scripture upon scripture. All the massive preparations and everything else. But guess what? They refused. Even after all the miracles, they refused. So you got Judas in and walking among. And then you have, Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. So he's right there at the Lord's table, deceitfully, probably stealing money, whatever, he was definitely greedy, as they say, and he's gonna betray Jesus. Did Jesus do him any harm? Did Jesus, of course not. He didn't believe. He was into his own self. He was into his own acquiring. And it's amazing to me that the Messiah could be there, speak the scriptures being spoken, fulfilled prophecy, and all those miracles, and his heart is so sold out to unbelief, so sold out to not yielding to him. I just think it's an incredible thing. So I read Gospel of John 13, verse 27. After receiving the piece of bread, Satan entered him. So the betrayal of Jesus, the same Satan, in the Garden of Eden that engages and brings down the human race. Same Satan that engaged Jesus in Matthew 4 to, you know, confront. The same Satan that's going to, you know, spawn the Antichrist and do what he's going to do all the way to the end. He's real. You've been given authority over him. You've been delivered from him. You have victory over him when you're growing strong in the Word. You have essential and experiential victory, clear victory, 1 John 2:14. But it's amazing. Verse 18. He went out and he hung himself, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the middle, and all his organs, intestines, spilled out. Some refer to this as the, the locals, the field of Akeldama, the field of blood. It's because the concept of the blood money, what was done there. And so when you read in Matthew's Gospel 27, mark it down, verse 5, in reference to Judas and his death, well, you can start with verse 3. When Judas, who had betrayed him, betrayed Jesus, saw that he was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." They said, "What is this to us? You must see to that." So he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. And he went and hanged himself. The chief priest, being the fake religious people of the day, took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because this is the price of blood," blood money. If ever there was blood money. That's, I think, in terms of Satanists and the undergrounders and all those who are going to serve the Antichrist and all those who are really into Satan, I think of them as Akeldama. I think of, mark down Revelation 19:19 and 19:20, when the largest servants of Satan, the armies of the Antichrist, those who've taken the mark of the beast and worship the image of the beast, they're gathering around Jerusalem. They're there to raise their weapons into the sky to stop the descent of Christ. He who ascended, the two men in white, dazzling white, said, he'll come back in the same way. Revelation 19, he's coming back. Revelation 19:19, we're seeing the dark side's culmination, and they're there to try to stop Jesus. Obviously, in that chapter, you're going to see he annihilates them. But here are the same thing. Akeldama, the field of blood. I think of all those who are out there, the ritual workers and those into the demons and those into the, you know, masqueraded dark spirits and all that they're doing. And really, there's a betrayal of Jesus again and again. And yet their end? Well, let's take a look at this. Verse 19, it became known to all the residents of Jerusalem. Again, Jerusalem, right? So this field is called, in their dialect, Akeldama. That is the field of blood. And I say that to a lot of, you know, Satanists that I meet and people that are into the dark side, because it ends that way. Aleister Crowley, the guy who claimed to be 666, the beast, the occultist, did blood sacrifices and all the rest, very vile individual. Look how he died. Study how he died in some say in disease, sick, insane, poverty, all the rest. Prophecy comes into note here again. For it is written in the Psalms, "Let his habitation become desolate, and let no one live in it." Would you want to go there? Would you want to live there? The field that Judas bought, the place where he went and hung himself? Some say, well, maybe people were cutting him down, he fell, and that's when he hit the rocks and burst all over, or just came down, or came loose, or whatever happened, he came down. Look at the, I mean, it's really a picture of the end of a life that could have been saved right next to Jesus, seeing him and yet sealing his heart away, not believing. There's people that can go to church and not believe. They can sit there and do things, know hymns and do whatever else and not believe. and then be, you know, eventually could be used of the enemy. To have that kind of a heart sealed away from God and yet open to the enemy. Satan walked right in. Verse 20, and let another take his office. So verse 21 says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us while the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John until the very day he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness of his resurrection. Now, the 12 Jesus chose, and they wanted 12 to be here, and we talk about 12 tribes, 12 apostles in the book, at the end of the book of Revelation, the foundation stones and so forth, 12. So they feel there should be one to take his place and let another take his office, obviously. So they get together to do this prayer. Well, it's a prayer. It goes back to something. It goes back to Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole outcome is of the Lord. And somewhat the idea is, even though someone can cast a lot and so forth, the ultimate outcome, the ultimate, when God is moving, God is doing what he does. The outcome is from the Lord. So when they say in verse 22, beginning with the baptism of John, to the very day he was taken up, they wanted one that was there the whole time, one that was a witness of the resurrection. Circle the word resurrection. Put down Romans chapter 1. Declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And again, this chapter, they're engaging and seeing and listening and questioning and receiving from the resurrected Christ. They proposed two, Joseph and Justice. Well, Joseph called Barabbas, and who was surnamed Justice, and then Matthias. And verse 24, they prayed, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry. Now, Matthias is going to be mentioned, I think, in Acts chapter 6, we're going to see again, as among the apostles. So he's replacing Judas, and Judas is said in that verse 25, from which Judas by transgression fell to go to his own place. Son of perdition. It's literally a phrase, it's an acknowledgement of eternal loss. You know, I think in terms of Ezekiel again, 23 and 24, the whole picture there of God wanting to spare the wicked. He'd rather they turn, he'd rather they be saved than to be lost. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, rather they be saved. So it is a massive loss when people reject Jesus, the salvation, because the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that's the witness. You don't even have to have signs and wonders and healings and all the rest of that. The gospel is so powerful. The Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And God is the witness in the unleashing of the message and engaging people. If they resist the Holy Spirit, if they refuse to believe in him, well, they perish. Their blood is on their own head. Their blood is on their own head. They perish because they have refused God. It is an amazement to me. It really is. Well, then they cast the lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. And so he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let me give you just a quick wrap-up over this entire chapter. So I pray that as you read this chapter, and that's why I'm saying, as you read it and look at it again and hear this, as you hear this and you think about it, meditate on it, the Lord speaking to you and encouraging you, And again, at the very end of this chapter, some are saying, well, Paul actually became the next, the 12th apostle. Nowhere to say that other than he was clearly chosen by God he was saved and called and chosen to be an apostle. No question. But here we have them adding to, and he's named later on, that is Matthias. I really don't worry about debating whether it was Paul or Matthias. I just take it as the scripture shows. And then when you go to Acts 6, you're going to see Matthias still listed with the 11 apostles as the 12th, replacing Judas. Now, wrap up. There's a wrap up I want to give you today in this sense. All that we're reading about right now is about 2,000 years back, but the living scripture. And as we're doing it, we're in the very living presence of a Savior that dwells in you, that's before the throne of grace. And he's at the right hand of majesty. And we go there even now. And the heart of God, what Jesus came to do and provided for was the salvation for the sum total of humanity. The will of God is that none should perish. God truly praying for the lost and going after them. This pleases God, our Savior, who wills all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants them saved. Nothing. And the focus issue is there's nothing more important. So the wrap-up over this chapter 1, Jesus Christ alive, the resurrection of Christ, his engaging and speaking as the resurrected Christ seen up to 500 people, all that he pours out to them, telling them to go wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, the fulfillment of Scripture. So I want you to see again how the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the centrality of Jesus is all here in chapter 1. Ultimate focus, God our Savior, Christ the Savior. We're going to see the mission of God. This entire book of Acts is all about the great mission. The end of history in your life and my life and all that we have left. Don't we want to be a part of the greatest mission going on? I mean, the second greatest mission, per se, is the dark side's agenda. Revelation 12, they want the whole world. They're out to lead the whole world astray, to bring seduction, assimilate everything. That's what they want. Look what's coming when it comes down to the culmination of the dark side's work. So does Scripture teach us the dark side will be more evident than ever, that it'll be more wicked and all the rest of that? Yes, that's all true. We can answer the world and tell them, this is what's coming. This is how it won't end. This is how it will end. Prophecy shows us that. We can use that in evangelism when people ask questions. But I want you in all of this to remember, no matter what occurs around you, the gospel is the power of God into salvation. Before the most intellectual side of the world, the most hedonistic side of the world, counterfeit, dark side, masqueraded religion, spirituality, and all that stuff, Jesus. Can I give you 7 points? You mark down. Number one, Jesus is alive. Number two, he's preparing to leave the ascension. Number three, he's giving instruction that fits all prophecy. Number four, a demonstration the word and the works go together. Number five, a tremendous emphasis on the power, dunamis, of the Holy Spirit of God. Number six, the incredible picture of the power of God, fulfillment of Scripture, clearly a victory over all of dark forces, Revelation 12, snatched up the ascension, he's snatched up. He goes back. He prays the prayer in John 17. Return to me the glory I had before the beginning, with you before the beginning of time. God, let us create humankind in our image and in our likeness. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's plurality, but absolute unity, oneness, triune God, God. God our Savior. We see them getting ready as disciples. They're no different than you. The disciples, the 120, were going to be waiting for the power of the Spirit of God, the fulfillment of Joel. They're no different than the rest of us at all. They're there in obedience to Jesus, his word and works they know and see. And the power and fulfillment and the filling and then the unleashing of a powerhouse of God. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to withstand it. Everything that's coming out of the gates of hell can't stop the incredible forward moving, incredible work. Don't forget the story of that girl walking home one day because my wife forgot to pick me up. Before we had cell phones. Was that 100 years ago? No. No cell phones, no wife to find, didn't pick me up, so I walk home. Only about 4 miles, 5 miles, so something like that. I'm coming to the very end of it. I'm coming down a street. I know kind of a shortcut. I'm going to walk across a walk bridge that goes over the train tracks that ends up on the other side. My house is probably then not even 5 minutes away walk. Going across that bridge, this story, I don't know if you remember the story. Bunch of kids partying, cussing, drinking. I walk by. We start to talk, engage a little bit. They're all rowdy, and I begin to witness to them about Jesus and talk to them. Get a little more rowdy, cussing, drinking, sharing with them. So I began to walk away, and I hear footprints coming up, and I really thought someone was going to come up to hit me in the head with a beer bottle or something like that. And a girl grabs my arm. I turn around. She's crying. Her makeup's going everywhere. She said, "Sir, please help me." She says, "Last night, I'm laying in my bed, and I'm saying, God, 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 please send somebody to get me out of this mess." She wouldn't say, but she knew enough. Her grandmother goes to church, obviously. She's had influence around her, but she's into drugs and alcohol and whatever she's living. She's in her bed crying out. God arranged perfectly that I would not get my ride and that I would walk across the walk bridge and engage some kids and begin to witness to them. The end of the story is we went to her house. We led her to Christ. I believe it was her brother or boyfriend. I forget all the other things that occurred. The mom wanted to know. They had a local church, and they got her to go there to get baptized and move on. And I don't know how many people out there are crying out for help. So many, listen, all the demons and drugs and hedonism and all the stuff people are into ruin their lives. Doesn't make it. There's people that are searching for help, searching for an answer. There's others that are hardened and standing arrogant. But let me tell you this. The gospel is so powerful that as you unleash and share that, no matter what they have to say, and there's going to be a lot of people because the sin nature is hostile to God, Romans 8, because doesn't make any difference. We're to be obedient. If you want to see God work and be all that he's going to be and all that he is in the book of Acts that we see, if you want to see Jesus operative among you working, Mark 16:20, then you be faithful and you get out there and you be the witness of Jesus and you be the soul winner and you pray for people to be healed and you acknowledge your authority and you start. And I don't care if you go down the street and sit at the coffee house and say, "Lord, I'm going to start something here," and maybe start a conversation. Just start a conversation. Sometimes we launch out an evangelist and we just go sit at a coffee house. Go to the hamburger station. Go out on the streets. Go around the university. Take the names of the people that I've written down that we've been praying over. If you will be the servant, obedient servant, stepping out, you're the normal believer. You're the empowered, and God's going to be operative, and you're going to be ultimately down the road, you can be like Philip in Acts 8. Maybe you are right now. That's true. And that same Jesus will be faithful every day in you, to you, and through you. Well, listen, Book of Acts, chapter 1, and we will start in the next audios with chapter 2. Blessings to you. Don't forget shatterthedarkness.net on the web. Don't forget Ragged Edge Radio broadcast as we do that Monday through Friday. Love you guys. Blessings to you. Hope to see you, if not here, obviously. Standing as that immortal race, glorified in the presence of the King. God bless.